So we're just, I was just explaining how we're going to be following the Revised Common Lectionary in a very loose fashion this year. So if you have a more traditional background, you'll understand what that is. But for most of us, for myself included, I had to do a lot of Googling to figure out what we were doing. Whereas this is Jess. This is really her forte. She grew up in a Catholic tradition, so she loves this stuff.
The rest of us are just low church heretics.
We are low church heretics. That's exactly right. So today's reading, because we are also going to be doing the year before, because we've spent many years covering the book of Luke, which is not helpful. But today's reading, so we're doing the year B of the three-year cycle, and the reading today will be coming from John chapter 1, verse 43 to 51. Now, there is also an Old Testament reading for today, which is the calling of the prophet Samuel. So it's when God, like Samuel's, he lives with a priest and he's sleeping near the temple or something like that. And God says to him, "Hey, buddy, what's going on?" And he keeps thinking that it's Eli, I think, is the priest. And he keeps going to Eli, and Eli eventually is like, "Listen, if you keep hearing things, say to God, God, I'm here, I'm listening." And then eventually Samuel gets woken up again, and he says, "God, I'm here," and God gives him this destiny. So it's a section of Old Testament scripture about calling and about being called by God to follow his purpose and plan. So when we then get to the New Testament scripture for today, and that is what we have in John 1 here. And I did actually, and I forgot to play it, I have a video of the psalm that I was going to play. Perhaps we can play that afterwards. If people are particularly keen, it's kind of a contemplative thing that covers the psalm reading for today, which is I think it's the "You Knew Me When I Was Formed in My Mother's Womb," Psalm 139, is it?
Yeah.
Good. You would think the pastor would know that.
Real Christian.
I'm one of those modern Google Christians that just remembers vaguely where things are. Okay, so John 1, 43, we're reading through to 51, and this is where Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael. He's already called Andrew and some others. Okay, so the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said to him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." All right, there's lots of cool stuff in here. It's also, I'm guessing, the namesake that Nathanael in the corner here was named after. No, not at all. War of the Worlds, the musical. So it's just coincidence. War of the... That is amazing, because your family are quite fundamentalist Christian, aren't they? Yeah, but they named you after War of the Worlds.
This is where they got the spelling from.
Right, this is where they got the spelling. That's important. Wow, maybe I'll edit that out of the recording. So we have Nathanael, pretty sure he's from a place called Cana. So you'll know the wedding at Cana. In fact, in the... in year C, in Luke, the scripture for today is actually from the wedding at Cana. That's
what the good Christians are studying?
That's what the high Christians are studying. We're just kind of a year behind, a bit slow. So he's from Cana, and I don't know how to try to picture things for you. So they are on their way to Galilee, which is, if you think of the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, immediately to the west is where Galilee is, and Nazareth, that region. The whole area is Galilee, but Nazareth, where Jesus is from, is just to the west there. And Bethsaida is on the other side of the lake, at the very top, near the kind of Decapolis region, the 10 churches. It's on the extremes of the Jewish world and beginning to be Gentile kind of area. And so Cana, though, is kind of the town next to where Jesus grew up, or next to Galilee. So when Nathanael is saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth?
It's like Queanbeyan.
It's like us picking on Queanbeyan. It's just the town next door that you make fun of. And so that's kind of what's going on there. He's obviously hamming that up, joking a little bit, because he's with his friends. So the important thing here, though, is that first he gets brought to Jesus there, but then Jesus, where am I looking here? What verse is it? That's what I get for not pulling it out. Right at the very first one. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to Philip, follow me. So this idea of following, and again from the Old Testament scripture that we briefly summarized with Samuel getting his call to follow the call of God as a prophet, this idea of following is what is central to this week's kind of message here. To be a Christian is to follow. It's not simply enough to watch. There are a lot of people that simply watched Jesus' ministry. There are a lot of people that even in modern times kind of sit on the fringe, but they don't truly follow. They just watch. They're very nominal. They grew up Christian. Their parents are Christian. Maybe a partner is Christian, but they are just watching in. And that's okay. You're allowed to just watch in. But Jesus wants us to do more than that. He says, follow me. This word in the Greek, what is it? Akoluthe. Is also found in Matthew 16, verse 24, when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So this is the word follow has some kind of strings attached. It's not simply that idea of watching. And it is a what we call a present tense continuous word. It is, so it's saying, don't just follow once. It is ongoing. Keep following me. So when Jesus says to Philip here, he says, follow me. The Greek is really saying, keep continuing on in the following. Keep following me. Deny self, take up cross, follow Jesus. There is a linear process here. There is no true following without the denial of self and without the taking up of a cross. In order to follow Jesus, we need to put aside our own selfish agendas and follow his example and his agenda. Now, often though, when we think of taking up a cross, we think, well, you know, I don't really like the idea of being crucified. This doesn't always mean martyrdom. That's not what it means. I mean, like the Bible does say, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So even Jesus, when he is choosing to pick up his cross, he does it because there's joy set before him. There's good stuff coming because of this. But it doesn't mean that to follow Christ is going to be miserable. A lot of people have this idea that God kind of, his posture is angry. And that means in order to follow him, it means, you know, that we flagellate, we whip ourselves, we hurt ourselves, we must be miserable, we must have a life of sacrifice that's so extreme that we are in misery. That's not what it means. To deny ourselves simply means to take up God's agenda and God's purpose. And his agenda and purpose are good. His agenda and purpose is to bless us and to see us full of life and hope and joy and peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. So when I think of denying self, I'm thinking of denying that part of me that is hardwired to be tired and grumpy. Like we are also hardwired. And, you know, in the church, a lot of time we focus on original sin instead of original blessing. We are hardwired to look and sound like God. We are hardwired to be his image bearers. We are hardwired with love and compassion and kindness and empathy and service and sacrifice and kind of, you know, and gentleness and generosity and all these beautiful things. That is what we are hardwired to be like. But somewhere along the line, we also adopted some other things. I'm hardwired to be mean till I have coffee. Sadly, hardwired to be a little bit mean even after I have coffee. I'm hardwired to be petty at times, or to gossip at times, or to be anxious, or to be out of control. And to set aside, to deny self and to pick up a cross is to deny my pettiness and my gossip, to deny my desire to be greedy and selfish, and to pick up peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and self-control. So to deny self and carry a cross is not misery and martyrdom. It's joyfulness and beautiful things. For a long time in church history, the idea of a cross, it was seen as a beautiful thing. It was a symbol of sacrifice and a symbol of service and kindness. You would go to a church for sanctuary. You would go to a church for aid and for help when you were in need. But somewhere, especially in a Western church context, it also got co-opted to be a symbol of power. And people used the cross to seek military and political and social power. And to do that is blasphemy. That's what it is to take the Lord's name in vain. It's to take the name of Christ, the cross of Christ, the life of faith, and to use it to get power, to use it to get violence, and to use it for greed and imperialism and genocide and judgment and superiority and power over people in the name of the cross. That is blasphemy. That is wrong. It's the antithesis of following Jesus. Because following Jesus should look beautiful. It should look like those fruits of the Spirit. That's what God is like. That is what we are hardwired to be like. So to follow Jesus is actually to return to who we truly are. We need to be followers of Jesus, not merely admirers. We need to engage in the work of his beautiful kingdom, not merely observe it. Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe? Because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree." So I think the impression here is this was a prophetic kind of insight. That or Nathanael is just a bit of adult. One or the other, either is good. But I think that there is a prophetic insight here, and Nathanael is responding to that. So at first he was kind of cheeky, and now he's kind of taken a much more serious tone. And Jesus says, "You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, Nathanael is not the only one who is being spoken to here. We have this rotten thing in the English where it translates pluralized y'all just into you. It doesn't like being a bit more casual about its language there. It should say, and Jesus said, "Y'all will see. You all, every one of you will see the heaven open and the angels of God descending, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is not just spoken to Nathanael individually. It's spoken to all of them, and I believe it is also spoken to us. And now this is an obvious kind of reference for the Jewish people who are hearing it. Perhaps not quite as much for some of us, depends on how your Sunday school education went. But in Genesis 28, 10 to 19, there's a guy named Jacob, who you might remember because Jacob was holding onto Esau's ankle when he came out of the womb, and he spent his whole life kind of wrestling to he ended up buying the birthright of Esau for a bowl of soup, if you recall that. Anyway, so this guy Jacob, he has a dream, and in the dream he sees a stairway, resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And they named that place Bethel. So if you heard of churches that are called Bethel, it's based on this verse here. So this is the verse that Jesus is alluding to. And he's saying to Nathanael and to the other people who are there, and I believe to us, he's saying, "Follow me and I'll show you what an open heaven really looks like. If you hang around with me, I'm not just going to show you that I saw you under the fig tree before you got over here. What I'm going to show you is what it is like when heaven and earth meet. The place where heaven and the agenda of heaven completely meets perfectly with the earth, the kingdom of God." Because Jesus is the place. At the beginning of John, it talks about how the Word became flesh, and it talks about Jesus living amongst us, God living amongst us. And the word it uses there actually means tabernacle. He tabernacled with us. He sets up a tent just like in the Old Testament, when God, there was a tent of meeting, and then there was the temple and the Holy of Holies. It was a place of meeting. So Jesus is the tabernacle of God. He is the exact place where God is represented fully on the earth. Follow me and I'll show you what that looks like. And even now he's saying, follow me and I will show you what it looks like. It looks like peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. It looks like the poor being looked after, and it looks like the oppressed being set free and the blind having sight and the lame walking. It looks like the refugee finding a home. It looks like the asylum seekers being given a home. It looks like people living with the honor and dignity that they were given as the image bearers of God. Follow me. Now, I think that there are just so many incredibly helpful takeaways in this. And whenever I like to read through a gospel story, especially, I like to say to myself, who am I here? And in this little narrative, who am I? And you might say, well, I'm like Philip, who happily saw Jesus and followed him. In this story, Philip didn't need any convincing. I think he was a disciple of John's, and he's like, wow, this guy Jesus, I think he's the Lamb of God. He's the real deal. I'm going to follow. He happily followed. Or you might be like Nathaniel. You might crack a wise joke and think that the whole thing is a bit dumb and that maybe, you know, Christians are a bit slow. That's kind of the posture that Nathaniel had when he started. And I would say if you are like Philip, maybe you grew up with it and you just feel at home in a place of faith. But if you are like Nathaniel and you are a bit more suspicious, hang around, and I think that you will be compelled to follow Jesus. And for some people, that looks like a radical or prophetic experience like Nathaniel here. For others, they just are drawn to the beauty of the kingdom of God, and then they realize that that is a beauty that is reflected in the King, in God. The second thing that I think is important in this scripture is that the idea of following is an active, intentional and continuous thing. It's not accidental. It's not casual. It is a commitment to live out the values of heaven and to deny self and to carry that cross. And for most of us, I suspect that will not mean martyrdom. For most of us, I suspect that means carrying a cross means living out the values of heaven, even when the values of our heart are a bit different sometimes. And the last thing that I would pull out of this for us is that we are all guilty in some way of redefining the cross to suit our own personal agenda. What does it mean for our generation to carry the cross of Christ in a way that reflects the beauty of his kingdom? Instead of carrying the cross of Christ in a way that is power over people, in a way that uses a sword that brings violence, that brings superiority, that brings judgment, that brings control, that brings all of these things that are awful and evil and in no way reflective of Christ. What does it mean for us to carry a cross that reflects the beauty of God's kingdom? What does it mean for us to follow Jesus' example, to create a heaven conduit, to create a space where even greater things get seen? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you did come and set a perfect example for us of what it means to live selflessly and to bear the challenges that come with that, but also for the joy that is the fruit of that. I pray that we would bear that and we would follow continually, wholeheartedly, with great joy, that we would follow, that we would see your kingdom come here on earth, that we would be that conduit and that people would see that and be transformed, that people would see that and be drawn in. So help us to have that transformation. In Jesus' name, amen.